That you'll open our hearts and our minds to your word this morning. Amen. Please sit down. Now, our readings give us two very different pictures. In Paul's letter to Timothy, we hear a call to prayer, peace, witness, to lift up the world before God, even rulers and leaders, so that the good news of Jesus can be known. And in Luke's gospel, we meet the strange parable of the dishonest manager, a man caught in corruption, and yet he acts with shrewdness to secure his future. At first, these passages seem far apart, and that's what I thought at the beginning of the week when I looked at both passages. One speaks of holiness and intercession, the other of money, deceit, and worldly cunning. Yet both raise the same question. How can we live faithfully in a world that's not always fair? The letter to Timothy was written by Paul to his young fellow worker Timothy, roughly between AD 63 and 65. Paul was writing from Philippi in Macedonia in northern Greece, shortly after leaving Timothy in Ephesus to take charge of the church there. In Paul's day, Ephesus was a large, wealthy, and strategically important port city, and the commercial, intellectual, and religious capital of the Roman province of Asia. It was a bustling metropolis with a significant population and a busy marketplace. The city was renowned for its worship of the goddess Artemis and its grand temple, making it a centre of spiritual and economic activity, with a culture, unfortunately, that was widespread idolatry, and even worse, tolerance of sexual immorality. It's not known who carried the letter from Philippi to Ephesus. Timothy was a believer from Lystra in Galatia, probably converted on Paul's first journey and joined Paul for his second journey. His father was a Gentile, probably a Roman citizen, but his mother was Jewish, and he was regarded by the Jews as Jewish, as was anyone with a Jewish mother. In the reading from Paul's first letter to Timothy, we hear a call to prayer, to unity, and to mission. Paul urges Timothy to help the church in Ephesus to keep a focus clear. The gospel is for all, and therefore prayer must be for all. St. Augustine said, "Pray as though everything depended on God. Work as though everything depended on you." And Billy Graham said, "To get nations back on their feet, we must get down on our knees." And perhaps we need to get down on our knees a lot more. Paul begins by urging the church that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving must be made for everyone. And notice the breadth: everyone. Not just those we like, not just for those in our circle, but for kings and rulers too. Even when those rulers were hostile to the Christian faith. In Paul's time, the emperor was Nero. And a lot of contemporary sources describe Nero as tyrannical, self-indulgent, and debauched. So yes, we're called to pray for everyone. Praying for one another is a powerful way for us to bear one another's burdens. Taking another's hand and praying for them is a powerful blessing we can give to another person. Prayer enlarges our hearts. It shifts us from a narrow concern with our own needs to the wider concern of God's world. And as a church, there's always the opportunity every Sunday to be prayed for after the service. We have special services so that everyone, whoever they are, can receive prayer ministry. Paul stresses that God's longing is for all. He explains why this wide, generous prayer is needed, because God desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And this is the heartbeat of God, salvation for all. Our prayers and our lives are to reflect God's universal love. This can be a challenge for us. Are there people we find difficult to pray for? Are there groups we unconsciously exclude? Paul reminds us that no one is outside of God's desire to save. Paul anchors this vision in Christ. There is one God. There's also one mediator between God and humankind, Jesus. Human and yet divine, who gave himself a ransom for all. And here lies the foundation of hope. Jesus bridges the gap between us and God. Now that is a picture, it's a photograph of a picture that was taken quite a few years ago when we managed the activity centre. We had a group come in towards the end of July, and the guy who painted this is a huge painting, something like about 5 foot high and about 3-4 foot across. And it's difficult to see, but at the top, towards the top of the picture, there is a picture of Jesus on the cross. And then the brownie bit in the middle is the chasm. And Jesus on the cross spans. He bridges the chasm across. And every time I look at it, I'm reminded that we're held within God's creative design. And that our lives, even when they feel messy or incomplete, are part of a much greater canvas. Jesus gave himself freely so that all might find life. This is why the gospel is good news, not for a few, but for all. Paul ends by reminding Timothy of his own calling to proclaim this gospel to the nation. And the same is true for us. We're called not only to pray for all, but also to bear witness in word, deed, and reconciling love of God in Christ. And I believe this echoes what Catherine was emphasising last week, our values as a church. So it was passionate for God, outward looking, generous, loving, welcoming, and courageous. And those are what we need to keep in our minds. And we'll be reminding ourselves a little bit later on when we say the St Mary's Prayer. So we're going to move on now to look at Luke, and it presents us with a bit of a problem. The parable of the dishonest manager can shock us. The man cheats, yet Jesus commends his shrewdness. Why? Because he acted decisively in a crisis, using what little time he had left. So Jesus is not praising dishonesty, but alertness. As we heard, the parable begins with a rich man calling his steward before him to inform him that he will be relieving him of his duties for mismanaging his master's resources. Basically, he was sacked. A steward is a person who manages the resources of another, a very important role. The steward had authority over all of his master's resources and could transact business in his name. And this involved the utmost level of trust in the steward, and is made more evident later on. But the master is probably not aware of the steward's dishonesty. The steward is being released for apparent mismanagement, but not fraud. This explains why he's able to conduct a few more possibly slightly dodgy transactions before he's released, and why he's not immediately tossed out on the street or executed. The steward, realising he's going to be out of a job, makes some shrewd deals behind his master's back by reducing the debt owed by several of the master's debtors in exchange for shelter when he's eventually put out. When the master becomes aware of what the wicked servant has done, he does actually commend him for his shrewdness. In his application of the story in the remaining verses, Jesus begins by saying, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." Jesus is drawing a contrast between the sons of the world, that's unbelievers, and the sons of light, those who are believers. Unbelievers are wiser in the things of the world than believers are about the things of the world to come. The unjust steward, once he knew he was about to be sacked, planned to collect some quick cash, treat his master, who was more than likely probably treating his customers as well, and make friends of his master's debtors, who would then be obligated to care for him once he lost his job. What does this have to do with believers being wise about the life to come? Verse 9 says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Jesus is encouraging his followers to be generous with their wealth in this life, so that in the life to come, their new friends will receive them into eternal dwellings. This is similar to Jesus' teaching on wealth in the Sermon on the Mount, where he exhorts his followers to lay up for themselves treasures in heaven. The idea of worldly wealth might strike us in a way that doesn't feel quite right. But Jesus is not saying that believers should gain this wealth and then be generous with it. Given the way in which Jesus employs the term, wealth is not inherently evil. But as Timothy writes later in the letter, the love of money can lead us to all sorts of sins. So the principle that Jesus is trying to convey is one of a just steward rather than an unjust one. The unjust steward saw his master's resources as a means for his own personal enjoyment and advancement. Conversely, Jesus wants his followers to be just, honourable stewards. If we understand the principle that everything we own is a gift from God, then we realise that God is the owner of everything and that we are his stewards. As such, we are to use the master's resources to further the master's goals. In this specific case, we're to be generous with our wealth and use it for the benefit of others. Jesus then goes on to expand the principle given in verse 9. If we're faithful in little, that is worldly wealth, then we'll be faithful in much. Similarly, if we're dishonest in little, we could also be dishonest in much. If we can't be faithful with earthly wealth, which isn't even ours to begin with, how then can we be entrusted with true riches? The true riches here is referring to stewardship and responsibility in God's kingdom, along with all the accompanying heavenly rewards. The climax of Jesus' application is verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. We cannot serve God and money. So if God is our master, then our wealth will be at his disposal. In other words, the faithful and just steward whose master is God will employ that wealth in building up the kingdom of God. So with these two passages, we pray for the world because God loves it. We live discerningly within the world because time is short. We remain faithful in small things because they reveal our hearts. And this is what it means to follow Christ in an unfaithful age: prayerfully, wisely, faithfully. God calls us to be a people of prayer, lifting rulers and nations before him. God calls us to be a people of action, living wisely, faithfully and shrewdly with what we have. Above all, God calls us to live for Christ, the one mediator between God and humanity, who gave himself as a ransom for all. So let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, make us faithful in prayer, wise in the use of all you entrust to us, and steadfast in serving your kingdom to the glory of God the Father. Amen.